And we want to see a little bit this morning about God's plan for marriage. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 and 27, and then we'll read a bit from the second chapter as well. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Now look at chapter 2, verse 15. And this is a more detailed account of what we have just read in those two verses. "And the Lord God took the man and put him into the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. And the Lord God said, It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an help, meet for him. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field, but for Adam there was not found an help meet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs, and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, This is now bone of my bones, and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." Father, help us this morning to understand again your plan for marriage. Help us to realize, Father, that marriage has been given to man as the situation, the institution, the relationship wherein man can properly demonstrate your love. Lord, give us today a renewed zeal and fervor for our marriages. There be some here, Lord, who are not married yet, or who, because of some difficulty, are no longer married. Lord, I pray that you'd bless each of us, whether married or single today, that we might fully appreciate the message that marriage teaches, regardless of our degree of involvement in it. And then, Lord, may we truly desire to be strengthening marriages, our own and the marriages of others, our children. And, Father, I pray that each of us here as members of this church would realize that we as Christians are truly the bride of Jesus Christ. Lord, may we be pure as His bride. May we be committed to Him alone. May we not live adulterous lives, loving the world more than we love Him. And Father, I pray that you'd bless now and help me as I preach. Strengthen me and give me what you have for these people today. In Jesus' name, amen. God has ordained that man should not be one creature. The woman was made out of the man. The woman was made for the man. But the woman was made from the man. They twain shall be one flesh. Man is complete in marriage. Man is incomplete outside of marriage. That doesn't mean that you're a partial person. It doesn't mean that unless you're married, that you can't be happy or serve God. It does mean that God's design for His creature was that through the relationship of man and woman in marriage, the love of the Lord for His creatures could be seen. And the commitment of the creature to his Lord could be demonstrated to every generation born into that family. This is God's plan. And we've heard this so many times that it's easy for us to get to the place where it's a cliche. We don't think of it. I want us to forget about the number of times we've heard of this. I want us to think of this as though it were something new. I'll try my best to make it fresh. And I want you to see this morning God's wonderful plan for marriage. If we would have the kinds of homes and families that God wants us to have, we must realize that the family is but an extension of that relationship of marriage. The bearing of children is a biological fact, but marriage is a spiritual fact. When God unites a man and a woman in marriage, He makes them one flesh. You will never be one flesh with your children. Their flesh is born from your flesh, but there is a different relationship. That does not mean that we shouldn't love our children any more than we love our wives or our husbands. We love them differently. But the Lord makes it obvious to us that our children someday probably will grow up, move out, and have a family of their own. But marriage is for life. And God makes us and prepares us for marriage from the very day that we're conceived. That's His purpose and His design. You know, it's interesting that man's knowledge is increasing as his wisdom decreases. Man can fly to the moon, but he has to come home to chaos. He knows all sorts of things in the field of technology, electronics, computer, and all this kind of thing. It's amazing what a man is able to do today with the facts and figures and equipment, materials that God has given him to work with. Ultimately, everything comes from the earth. We speak when we talk of a construction job of materials and labor. Actually, everything is labor. The materials are but God's materials that someone has worked with to prepare them for usable, in usable form. When you buy a piece of lumber, really what you're buying is the labor that it took to prepare that piece of lumber for your use, because God made the tree, you see. And so man has taken that which is in the creation and has used it. Man has learned to a very large degree to subdue the earth. The only problem is he hasn't learned to subdue himself. And the most common place where he sees that he has failed to subdue himself is in his home. Because what a man is in his home is what he really is. One of the main reasons that I believe the Lord led me to preach this series is because my family needs it. I need to become what God wants me to be in my home so that my family can be what they ought to be. Several folks asked me after Sunday school if I was going to say anything in the service today or tonight about the seminars that we attended this week. This Christian psychologist who was teaching us about Satan's plan through this so-called New Age movement or the so-called Aquarian conspiracy. No, we're not going to talk about that a lot today. We are going to have this gentleman to speak to us soon. We got an opportunity to see some of the devil's weapons this week and what he's doing to us, how he's reaching adults through humanism, teenagers through rock video, and even the children through some seemingly innocent methods that all of us are involved in to some degree or another. It's frightening. And whenever we take a look at the devil's weapons, it makes us realize how inept we are at the use of our spiritual weapons, how unprepared we are for spiritual warfare. We give the verse Psalm 127:3 to couples who have their first baby here at our church. Children are an heritage of the Lord. That psalm goes on to say, as arrows in the hand of a mighty man. One of the reasons that we're not winning the battle today is because the arrows in our hand are ill-aimed or ill-placed because of the inconsistency of what we say we believe. May I suggest to you today that if there was a double standard in our homes, if we say we believe a thing and do not live consistently with that thing that we say we believe, we are guaranteeing the rebellion of our children. Guaranteeing it. We will cause our children to despise that which we say we believe if we don't practice it. Because it's an external thing, an outer thing. Our children can see through that. They know that we're trying to impose something on them that we won't even impose on ourselves, and they'll not have it. Now look, if we're going to have consistent standards in our home, if we're going to raise our children the way we ought to raise them, in the way that all of us want to raise them, it's going to have to begin not with a determination to be the kind of parents that we ought to be, but with a determination to be the kind of partners that we ought to be. To the degree that a husband and wife are properly related to each other, can they then fulfill their responsibility to their children? Nothing is more foolish than to see a couple who are fully committed to their children that can't get along with each other. I see that all the time in marriage counseling. Bitterness and anger at a mate because of something about the children. When we're properly related to each other, then and only then can we properly rear our children. You see? I had a very heartbreaking experience this week as I spent some time with a dear brother in the Lord who did not hold the line with his children. Allowed them to get a job. They had to work on Sunday. Saw him several years ago. Where are the kids? Oh, they work. Sunday? Well, they have to have a job, you know, and that's they have to work when the job is there. And I began to be concerned about that. Now I've seen that the line wasn't held and the standards in the home. The children drifted away. I admire this man's determination to stay in fellowship with his family. But because he didn't hold the line with his kids and his kids got away from the Lord, he got away from the Lord too. And now he's still in fellowship with his children. I appreciate that. But none of them are in fellowship with the Lord, and I don't appreciate that. I know that it's very difficult for a person who's still rearing his own children to be dogmatic about some of the things that he fears he might not be able to succeed in himself. As one preacher said, let he who is raising teenagers boast not as he who has them raised. That's a very true statement. I'd love to be able to wait until my children were grown and then stand up and tell you how I'd made a success of all of them and how we'd been able to accomplish all these wonderful things. The simple truth of the matter is we're all struggling together. My own children know the limitations of my life, the limitations of my love, the failures. But friend, the truth of the matter is there's an enemy, there's an adversary who walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And we go about foolish, drunken with the surfeiting of this world. Can you imagine walking through a jungle where there are ravenous lions falling down drunk? That's the condition we're in today. We're drunken with our worldliness, drunken with our materialism, and we have an enemy who's trying to destroy us. And it's so often the case with lions and wolves alike, they pick aside the weaker sheep on the periphery of the flock, the weaker members, the children, and others, and tear them down, destroy them. Friend, if you and I could see today what the devil wants to do with our kids, it would scare us to death. And the reason that it would scare us is because we know how ill-prepared we are, how weak we are. And that's why we desperately need to hear what God's plan is for marriage. Listen, when our relationship is right in marriage, we can work as a team. We can work as a team. And when we work as a team, we can accomplish the purpose that God has given to us. Now, what was first God's plan for man? God's original plan for man, we read here in this verse, was to create in His image a creature with which He could have fellowship. But look, there were three things that He was doing through making man. The first thing I believe that God was doing through the creation of man in His image was extending His own life. God, the Father, extended His own life through the creation of man. Man is an extension of God. He created him in His image and likeness. That means having a similar personality, having a similar mind, having a similar appearance. Now, God is a spirit, John chapter 4 tells us. My children ask me sometimes, what does God look like? And we'll go to the Bible and the Book of Life and some other books that we have, and we'll look through there and try to find the pictures of Jesus. We'll say, now this is Jesus, and Jesus represents the Father. He glorified the Father. All that we can know about the Father, we see in Jesus. So we know what Jesus looks like. Yes, but what does God the Father look like? No man has seen God the Father. No man will ever see God the Father. He's a spirit. That doesn't satisfy sometimes. We got a new chapter for our book today, or this week. We ever write the book, the new chapter title is going to be, Does God Have Eyebrows? That was my question this week. We got asked. I get some interesting questions sometime. No man knows what God looks like. But man is in the image of God. He is the extension of God. God, in Genesis chapter 1, said, let us make man in our likeness. Now that implies the Trinity, and the word Elohim implies plurality. The Father, the Son, the Spirit, in fellowship with each other, and yet oneness. See the implication there in marriage of the oneness and yet the fellowship. A proper marriage relationship is a picture of the Trinity.
The Father in the home representing God the Father. The children in the home representing Jesus the Son. The mother of the home representing the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. The fellowship within a family is a picture of the fellowship within the Trinity. Let us make man in our likeness. And when a family is in proper fellowship with each other, with the various members of that family, then and then alone can they properly understand the love and fellowship that we can have with God and that God has in Himself, with Himself, oneness and yet fellowship. So God made man to extend His own life. Another reason He made man was to express His own character, to express His nature or His character. Turn with me very briefly to Romans chapter 1. There in Romans 1, that wonderful chapter wherein we see that everyone is accountable for his sin because he can see the invisible things by the visible. We read those verses again. Verses 18 through 21. Turn quickly. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. That says that every human being has the truth. You say, wait, every human being hasn't got the Bible. That's true. But he has the truth. How does he have it? Look at verse 19. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. For God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Now that word Godhead means the Godhood or the deity of God. In other words, we can see something about the nature and the character of God by looking at ourselves. Man has an innate sense of right and wrong. Man has a conscience. Man feels guilty when he does wrong. Man knows that he learns to do what's wrong, and when he does wrong, it convicts him, and there's an innate sense of right and wrong. There is an innate, inherent desire for fellowship with God in the heart of man. Voltaire erroneously said, if God did not exist, it would have been necessary to invent Him. May I paraphrase and show you the truth of his statement? That if a man does not know about God, it would be necessary to invent Him? Because man will always create a God if he does not know about God or if he has been taught of a false God. Man will make a God. Why? Because there is a God-shaped hole in the heart of every man. And Jesus Christ alone can fill that hole. Man has been created in such a way that he can reveal the nature and character of God. Even man himself is a Trinity. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 speaks of this. Hebrews 4:12 teaches it. 1 Corinthians 15 teaches it. Many other places in the Bible shows that man is a spirit, a soul, and a body. His body corresponds to that which was manifest in the flesh, Jesus Christ. His soul corresponds to the Comforter, the Spirit of God. His own spirit corresponds to the Spirit of God. There are parallels throughout the Bible. If you get a hold of that principle, that key, that will help you understand much of Scripture, which you'll have much difficulty understanding otherwise. Man was created to extend the life of God and to express the life of God. And finally, man was created to exhibit the dominion of God. Man was given authority. The devil, Lucifer, was thrown like lightning to the earth. He was given dominion over this earth, and then God created man and gave him dominion in Satan's kingdom. He made a creature which was an expression of himself, an extension of himself, and gave him dominion over that which Satan himself claimed for his own. In other words, man is God's authority on the earth to war against the devil. Man is God's weapon in the hand of God with which he wars against the devil. Now, we've seen this over and over. Turn with me again to Ephesians chapter 3. Paul is explaining why he has been given the ministry that he has. He is explaining why he was made the apostle to the Gentiles. There has been a mystery. A mystery in the Bible is something formerly hidden which is now revealed. It's not something mysterious or difficult to understand. It's something that was formerly hidden, now revealed. The relationship of Christ and the church, as pictured in the husband-wife relationship, is a great mystery, he says. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. All right, this is a mystery. Nobody knew before, because the Jews' religion, they thought that they were a chosen people and that they had the true religion, that other people had false religions. They thought they were the only ones who could be saved. Paul says, no, everyone can be saved who will submit to the authority of God. And he says in verse 8, unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent, for this reason, that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places, the demons, the devil, the angels, all creatures and created beings, for their edification, for their understanding, unto them in heavenly places, might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. God has designed that someday there should be an organism, which is an organization here on earth, which would picture the relationship, or which is pictured by the relationship of marriage, showing how God is married to His creature through salvation. And He created marriage so that in this loving relationship, all that which is explained now in the New Testament church could be pictured down through the ages, and man could see that God is in authority over all creation, so that the angels could see that God is in authority over all creation, so that even the devil and his demons could see that God has dominion and authority over all creation. And when the final enemy of death is put under his feet, he will have dominion over all, and every creature everywhere shall bow the knee and give credence and admiration to the authority and the dominion of God. But God gave man dominion or authority over his creation. And this business of man's dominion was an explanation, an exhibition of God's dominion himself. We are his tool against the devil. And when a father demonstrates loving leadership, he is a perfect picture of God. When a mother demonstrates loving comfort and tenderness toward her children, she is a perfect picture of the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. When children obey their parents and are an extension of that home to go out and glorify the faith of their fathers, they are a perfect picture of the Son, Jesus Christ. There's a demonstration of the dominion of God in His domain, the creation. That's what God's plan was for man. He made man to extend himself, to express himself, and to demonstrate his authority on the earth. Now, it's God's hand that defeats the devil. But you and I, as human beings, are his tools, his weapons in his hand. That was God's plan for man. Quickly, what was God's plan for marriage? Well, we come back to this story of creation, back in Genesis 1. Look back a few verses before. And it says here, in verse 24, and God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing and beast of the field, of the earth after his kind, and it was so. God made the beast of the earth after his kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind, and God saw that it was good. God ordained that creatures should bring forth after their kind. His plan for man was that man should bring forth after his kind, that other men should be coming into existence, that they should live, that they should know dominion over all the earth. And the Lord gives this decree, this command to man to have this dominion after he told him to bring forth and multiply. He has given him that opportunity. Well, look how it happened. God made Adam, and then he put him in the garden. And then from the dust of the ground, he made every living creature to serve man. He gave Adam the opportunity and the responsibility of naming those animals. And then he called the animals forth and he watched to see what Adam would call them, it says. Now the word name in the Bible refers to more than the word whereby a thing is identified. The word name refers to the character and the function There is none other name given under heaven whereby we must be saved. There are an awful lot of people today who are singing about the name of Jesus in an emotional way. They don't know Him. I don't enjoy many of the songs that just talk about His name when I think the people don't understand what they're saying. They sing, Jesus, oh, how sweet the name. We sing that. How I love His name. And we talk about that as though it were just a word. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. As many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. What is the name? What He has done for us. Who He is. His name is more than a word. His name is His person. Every Hebrew name was either a prayer or a prophecy. The people knew what those words meant. And when they called the name of the Hebrew children, they were either praying that that would be so, or they were prophesying that that would be so, or they were saying something about them. When the Lord changed people's names, He gave them a new identity. He gave them a new function. He gave them a new relationship. That's what the name is. And when Adam named these animals, He was giving to them a function. He gave them a job. Now, since the fall of man, many of the animals have now gone into a wrong relationship, and especially after the flood, there is now animosity between us and the animals. The animals eat each other. They eat man. We eat them. And so we don't enjoy the kind of relationship that Adam had with the animals. Many of the animals have been tamed and still work for us. One fellow said that you can find a starving dog and feed him and make him prosperous, and he will not bite you. And that is the principal difference between a dog and a man. You can tame an animal and use him. Horse, cow, goat, sheep, other types of animals, been domesticated. Other animals, though, are wild and will never be tamed. But of all the animals, thousands of species, different types, Adam didn't find one with whom he could have the kind of relationship that God wanted him to have. God wanted this creature to have a relationship under His authority, under His dominion, that was the kind of pleasurable and fulfilling relationship where he could have a relationship that would fully demonstrate his own nature as the Creator. And as man looked at all the animals and saw the friendly relationships that he could have with them, I think it's highly possible that many of the animals, certainly some of the animals, were even able to communicate with Adam. Certainly the serpent could communicate. Eve was not surprised when the serpent spoke to her. Maybe other of the animals were able to communicate. I don't know if they spoke in language like we do, but certainly there was a type of communication there. But there was no fulfilling relationship because there was one thing that was missing. And that was that man did not have the opportunity, as did the animals, to bring forth after his kind. And only to the degree that man could reproduce in his own likeness could he know the creative joy of God who made man in his own likeness. God who made a creature so that he could suffer the sorrows of that creature. And God who made a man so that he could love that man, wanted man to know the joy of bringing forth the creature that was like himself. And lovingly, patiently nurturing and comforting and providing for that creature so that he might understand something about the great heart of God. Some of you who have new babies, you're beginning to understand what a wonderful thing it is to see the love of God in your own heart for your child. Aren't you? And so God put Adam to sleep. And he took part of Adam. Adam, like all the other creatures, was made from the dust of the ground. That's why our body dies, because the earth is now under the curse of death. Adam's spirit died immediately when he sinned. But his body went through the same slow process of death that the rest of the earth goes through. But he took out of his side a rib. He made a creature out of Adam. In other words, he did not make a new creature. He changed Adam literally into two creatures. And the only way that Adam can be complete is now when Adam and Eve are together. Now, we think of ourselves as complete individuals without someone else. Women have been liberated. They are no longer the completer of man. They are complete in themselves. They will establish their own identity. They will have fulfillment in and of themselves. Men are independent. And that's ridiculous. You take the most worldly, sensually minded, carnally minded man that's alive today, and you give him a choice of whether he would rather marry a young woman who was worldly wise or a young woman who'd kept herself pure for marriage. And regardless of the degradation in which he may have lived, in his heart, if he's honest with himself, he will always want the young woman that's pure. Always. Why? Because he wants a woman that will be part of him. A woman who will give herself completely to him. To no one else. You take a young woman that wants to be liberated. That wants to do her own thing. She's more interested about her career than she is about fulfilling a family's needs. And you give her cars, and you give her money, and you give her jewelry, and you give her prestige, and you give her opportunities to fly around and be a part of the jet set. And you put her in a place where she has to make a choice between knowing the fulfillment of being a wife and mother, or on the other hand, having all that the world has to offer. And if she's honest with herself, she'll always choose the fulfillment of being a wife and mother. Why? Because that is what she was made for. And what women are doing today is like a bird trying to live in the sea. What men are doing today is like a fish trying to move into a tree. It's unnatural. And that's what Romans 1 talks about. Romans chapter 1, when it speaks of giving up the natural use of the woman, it's not just talking about homosexuality. It's talking about a wrong attitude. Of not seeing God's plan for marriage. Of not having the kind of relationship in marriage that God ordained that men and women should have. A cooperative, teamwork relationship. Listen, when the devil tempted Eve, he came to her and said, "Ye shall be as God." Check it in the Hebrew, you'll find that it's plural. Ye shall be as gods. In other words, you can not only enjoy the kind of relationship that the Father, the Son, and the Spirit enjoy, you can also have the kind of authority over your own affairs that the Father, the Son, and the Spirit have. I believe that the thing that the devil tempted Eve with was the kind of relationship that the Godhead enjoys. In other words, free from any dominion except your own, total fulfillment within yourselves, no more of this demonstration of God's authority, no more somebody in charge and somebody in submission, no more of this dominion business, but now total equality, total freedom, total joy. Isn't that the philosophy of the day? And that's the thing that the devil tempted Eve with. And she said, "Yes, I believe I'd like to have that. I believe I would." And so she fell. God's plan originally was for man to be fruitful, to multiply, to replenish the earth, and to have dominion over it. To continue to have that dominion. To bring forth after his kind, to have a number of children, and to have those children in submission to his authority, and to teach them the proper relationship. Listen, young people, hear me. The greatest friend that you have to help you marry right is your mom and dad. Don't ever try to get out from under your mother and dad's dominion through marriage. You will be miserable for the rest of your life. The only people that you have access to help you determine who you should marry, to keep you from having heartache, is your mom and dad. You say, I don't know about that. No, they don't get along either. All the more reason why you should listen to them. All the more reason. They can help you avoid the difficulties that they're struggling with. But you know what young people do today? In order to get out from under the dominion of mom and dad, they go get married. And then they find out they can't handle the new dominion they're living in. They get out of one situation into an even worse situation.
Don't ever do that.
God's plan for man, originally. God's strategy for teaching His truth to this creation was that He would make a creature who by His very nature and through the relationship of the man and the wife would demonstrate by their very relationship God's creative purposes and God's authority. All of this humanistic thinking and all of this individuality that the world teaches today is contrary to God's plan. And listen, moms and dads, you know the reason that our kids are more interested in what the world has to offer than in God's plan for marriage? The reason that we're not having the kind of influence that we ought to have with our children is because our marriages are so filled with conflict and selfishness and disappointment because of false expectations that our children are not able to see the love of God in us. And they say, there's got to be something better than that. And so they go for the devil's false rewards instead of God's real rewards. Listen, there is nothing that is as sweet as a godly marriage. And there is nothing that is more miserable than a carnal, selfish, bickering relationship in marriage. Marriage, when it's good, is the best thing on earth. Marriage, when it's bad, is the worst thing on earth. I'll tell you why. Because not only do the people who are in that marriage fail to get God's blessing and they're miserable, but their children end up believing a lie. And that's what's such an awful thing. You know why so many people go through such heartache? You can call it the midlife crisis if you want to. But one of the reasons that so many couples go through such heartache when they get up into their 40s and 50s is because they see their children going through things that they would not have had to go through if they had had the good sense to do what their mom and dad told them to do when they were young. We rebel against our parents and then we go out and begin a marriage not knowing what we're doing. And we guarantee in those first few years of conflict in marriage that our children are going to do the same exact thing someday to us. I know some of you are heartbroken today because your marriage is already broken. There's already been divorce. There's separation, pain, anguish, unfaithfulness, whatever it might have been. You say, is it too late for me, preacher? No, it's not too late for you. God will take that pain and that heartache in your relationship and make it a part of a life message which will enable you to strengthen your own spiritual life, the marriages of your brothers and sisters, your nieces and nephews, those to whom you can minister. There'll be all kinds of opportunities for you to strengthen the marriages of others. But listen, and you know that I love you. You know I take a hard position on divorce. I love you. And you know that I must preach against it. I want you to be able to serve God. I don't say that you can't do anything for the Lord if you have a broken marriage. But you know that I've got to stand against this because it's against God's plan. God's desire, God's original plan was that the home should be the greatest weapon on the face of the earth for the defeat of the devil's lie. And now the devil has almost succeeded in destroying it. Through the economic system, families have very little time together. Through the educational system, children are taught philosophies contrary to that of their parents. Through the governmental system, family members are given rights which deny the God-given responsibilities of the family members. The devil has succeeded in encroaching into every area of our existence to destroy and defeat our homes. Humanism, rock music, drugs, the two greatest things. Witchcraft shall deceive the nations, the Bible says. That's the word pharmakia. It's where we get our word pharmacy. Drugs shall deceive the nations. Young people, listen to me. You can call me an old fogey. You can say I'm an error-minded preacher. You can say whatever you want to say, but you better heed my words. Rock music is the devil's plan to steal the affection of teenagers away from their parents. And parents, don't you let that garbage in your home. Young people, we're not surprised that you enjoy that stuff. We're not surprised that it captivates you. If you could see it from where we see it, it's designed to capture you when your body is developing, you're in the most sensual period of your life, when you're thinking more about material things and more about physical things, and it appeals to that sensual nature and that carnal aspect of your personality, and it draws you and enslaves you. You have no idea what the end result of that is. Let me tell you something, husbands and wives. The reason that our kids are more interested in the world's garbage is because we're not showing them the Lord's feast. Our children would never be tempted to eat the husks of the world if we would set for them a banquet of love in a right relationship in marriage. I have yet to meet a teenager. No exception that I can think of. I have yet to meet a teenager whose mom and dad loved each other the way the Bible says they should love each other, and had the kind of relationship as a couple that the Bible teaches husbands and wives are supposed to have. I have yet to meet a teenager from a home like that who did not love the Lord. You say, that's a pretty strong statement, preacher. Listen, and it's a whole lot harder to make it from this side than it will be from the other side if my kids turn out like I think they will. If my kids love the Lord and give their lives to Jesus Christ and serve Him, it'll be real easy for me to stand up and make statements like that someday. But the devil is after them. The devil is tempting them. And there are inconsistencies in my life. And there have been failures of me in my life to properly show love to my wife. Listen. Regardless of whether they be failures, and the devil is able to defeat in our home, that statement is still true. It's still true. I've seen it. You've seen it. Man in the ministry. Child in failure. For a long time, he's not able to make the kind of statements that I'm making right now. Instead, when people love him, he did your best. Everybody's responsible for himself. I know. And that's true. A young person with a rebellious heart can destroy the ministry of a parent. But I say again, I cannot think of one exception where the children have failed to love the Lord when the parents loved each other the way God wanted them to love each other. I'd like to quote a man named Gary Smalley who wrote a book called The Joy of Committed Love. Excellent book. You ought to read it. In that book, he says that any persistent disharmony in marriage after 5 years is directly attributable to the husband's failure to properly love his wife. Can I say that again? Any persistent disharmony in marriage after 5 years is directly attributable to the husband's failure to properly love his wife. Now, there's several kinds of people that won't believe that. If a man's involved in an affair, he won't believe it. If a man's gone through a divorce, or is going through one, or has a brother or sister who's going through one, he won't believe it. If a man is thoroughly committed to temporal values, he won't believe it. But I believe that statement is true. I believe it's true. God has been teaching me the hard way the last 16 or 17 years, how to love my wife. And I do love her. And I'm not interested in discussing with anybody any of her faults or limitations. As far as you and I are concerned, she doesn't have any. And that's the way it's going to be. As far as my kids and I are concerned, she doesn't have any. I've got a few. I'm working on them. Husbands, I believe it's on our shoulders. I believe that if we're going to have the kind of marriages that we ought to have, we are going to have to do the same thing that Jesus Christ did. We are going to have to be willing to come from our place of enjoyment, our place of blessing, our place of dominion, and humble ourselves and take on our shoulders the burdens of our families. and bear those burdens. Now, I know there are a lot of people in here that have particular situations that need to be understood and explained. And I know your people are hurting right now because you're feeling real rough. Please, those of you who have had failures in your marriages, allow me to teach this to those who need to have a failure prevented. God's plan originally and God's plan ultimately are the same thing. God is ultimately going to accomplish through marriages the same thing that He originally intended to accomplish through marriage. He is going to teach to the world the truth, which has now been revealed to include the whole church as a family. And aren't you glad that though you may not have a husband or a wife or children, you've got a family right here in this room? He setteth the solitary in a family of some sort. God's purpose ultimately in the family, the Bible tells us in Genesis chapter 3, was to deliver the Savior. From the seed of the woman would come the Savior Himself. He would send the Messiah through the Savior, the second Adam. He would deliver the race. He would set up an organization called the church, which would be a picture, or which would be pictured in the husband-wife relationship. And all of us in the church would know how we're properly to love the Lord through seeing the way a wife properly loves her husband. The greatest blessing under God becomes the greatest burden when it's out from under God. If we're going to have the kinds of homes that God wants us to have, if we're going to have for our children what we ought to have, if our children are going to be protected the way they ought to be protected, if the message is going to be proclaimed so that it can be understood, what we have got to have are husbands and wives who are committed to each other without question, without reservation. Husbands who would die for their wives. Who would do anything. Who would do the little things. Even come home on time. Commitment. Husbands and wives, do you have that kind of commitment to each other? Now, if you want to get your home in order today, it's going to have to begin with the recommitment of your marriage vow. Husbands to wives, wives to husbands. I know we've taken a long time today. But there's nothing more important than what we're talking about right now. Let's pray.